any two-edged sword, piercing into dividing the center of the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, to create kind of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature and fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Proceeding to the doctrine of authority, we'll pick up on number 4, page 5. As is our custom, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to make sure that you're in fellowship and you engage in acts of personal sin. Fellowship is application of 1 John 1:9, rebound technique, which time, place, and history of that particular aspect of your life. You're in fellowship. You're in a state of spirituality. You give God the Holy Spirit rulership over your soul and provide yourself with the grace, apparatus, perception to understand the truth of Bible doctrine. So with that in mind, we'll give you time to rebound as we start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, we thank you that you've revealed your will to those who truly seek you and desire to have a relationship and serve you. And we ask that you bless us once again this evening in our efforts in this regard, and that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to truth and matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, this portion of the doctrine plugs in certain aspects, if you will, kind of fine-tunes the concept of authority, different principles that are to be applied in both the exercise of authority and subordination to it. So Roman numeral 4 deals with leadership principles applicable to authority. The proper exercise of authority should be foremost in the minds of all that have been delegated any level of authority. From the most menial task of one in authority to the highest of authority, proper exercise, if one wants to fulfill the plan of God, should be premier in regards to our thinking. Expression towards others, 2 Corinthians 10:8. Paul, in regards to his apostolic authority, he has an even keel, obviously concerned that he did not misuse or abuse it. Verse 8, for even though if I should boast somewhat concerning about our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up, that is the edification of believers through the instruction of communicating gifts, those with authority, recognizing that's the purpose of why apostolic authority existed in part and primarily, and not for destroying you, he says, I shall not be put to shame. As long as he maintains the right attitude and focus in the exercise of authority, and that is to benefit other believers in their own spiritual advancement, then he recognizes his success, potential success in completing this course, and facing Christ as the banner seat will be well worth it. Ephesians 6:9. In regards to masters, those having authority, masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening in regards to those who may have possessed slaves at this point in time in history, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. One of the dangers of gaining power, control, authority in life is letting it go to people's heads and running amok with it and losing the vision and purpose for why they truly have authority, especially as it applies before God. Being with all authority comes the responsibility to exercise it appropriately and consistent with the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 13:10. For this reason I am writing these things while absent, in order that when present I may not use severity, in accordance with the authority which the Lord gave me for building up and not for tearing down. Again, the issue of the purpose of the communicating gift and Paul being an apostle is to build up the believers spiritually, not tear them down. And in that regard, sometimes it demands a very stern position and approach in regards to dealing with those brought to their charge. And you can't waver one way or the other. You've got to find that right balance. The Bible doctrine is that which provides that. Then back to Ephesians, in Ephesians 6:4, in regards to fathers and their children. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Obviously, that combines those disciplinary actions of dealing with your SCA in conjunction with the application of Bible doctrine as demanded by the Word of God in this respect. So C, failure to exercise authority justly in the right way, equitably, may result in discipline for the one in authority. Again, John 19, in the scenario of Pontius Pilate, in his position of authority, which was actually, humanly speaking, higher than the authority of the religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, etc. But that didn't make any difference in regards to the culpability factor of what they did to Jesus Christ in the trial, as the Sanhedrin used their power unrighteously and influence and favor in regards to Roman authority to get their way in crucifying Jesus. And Christ made it clear that indeed their culpability put them in a position of having the greater sin and would receive the greater consequences of recompense or judgment in this respect. You would have no authority over me, as he responds to Pilate, unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he, and that looks at Caiaphas, who was the head of Sanhedrin, the high priest for that year, that's where the buck stops, delivered me up to you as the greater sin. So D, all leaders should recognize that they are held to a higher standard and that God will evaluate them with a stricter judgment. The paradox, if you will, of authority in God's eyes is God generally supports authority, even authority that may be somewhat abusive and not always in line, etc. But on the other end of it, of the coin, for the authority that is unrighteous, it places a culpability factor on them, a stricter judgment, harsher judgment, if you will, when they do abuse it. And that principle is brought out in James, as we saw, James 3:1, in regards to teachers. Let not many of you become teachers, my brothers, knowing that as such we shall incur a stricter judgment. The more doctrine that is being promulgated, disseminated, and fed out to people, the more culpable we all become. And hence, let it ride and let the spiritual gifts in the church that are designed to function that way function in that way, and not to try to elevate that culpability factor beyond that which is normally prescribed and provided for through God's plan for the local church and His will in that respect. E, a leader is defined as one that has the authority and responsibility to go before others to guide, show the way, or direct in some course of thought or action, which they, those under their authority, are to follow, the subordinates. Hebrews 13:7-17. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. Recognizing the adjusted leaders, authorities in the church, obviously applying doctrine at a level that was designed to give guidance and be examples to those subordinate to them, and hence those under authority should imitate their modus vivendi, manner of life, their conduct, in regards to their own tenacity and level of seeking and applying Bible doctrine in that respect. In verse 17, trust your leaders, submit to them, and they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. So it's not do as I say, not as I do approach in regards to exercise authority, which many authorities love to operate in that way. It is, do what I teach because that's what I do, and that's what I would expect in that respect. Obviously, I don't expect anybody to be perfect, so please reciprocate. But the tenacity and commitment to doctrine, embracing all the doctrine, seeking to apply it to the best of your ability, all these things. That is the imitation factor. Effective leadership is the art of influencing, persuading, if you want to use that term, and directing individuals in such a way as to attain a willing confidence, obedience, respect, and cooperation with others in order to accomplish the objective. The objective, primary objective in regards to the existence of this local church is if you've got the positive volition to favor it and make it worthy, that is to secure the prize and maximizing your divine good production on the way to the best and manifestation of best of your ability, the positive volition that you have in application. That's our goal overall. Obviously, under the primary goal and objective, we have many smaller objectives, detailed objectives and goals along the way. And Bible doctrine and the exercise of authority with it is designed to give people confidence. People in authority undergo tests just like everybody else does. How one handles that test obviously can have impact on those who may not be in a position of authority or under their authority, more immature, not as advanced spiritually. They have an opportunity to see Bible doctrine in action in regards to tests. And when people see that, it helps, if you will, those around them to also want to roll up their sleeves and try to accomplish at that level. And it's all for the purpose of finishing our course. To hang in there with it. G, leadership is both a science, since there are rules that govern it, and an art, since it is a skill that is acquired by study, experience, and observation. It's a science based on Bible doctrine. That's the rules. And it is an art based on our own experience, learning of Bible doctrine, and applying it in our personal life. H, to lead, supervise, or manage, demands a leader, but it also demands cooperation by those under their authority. And that both leader and, quote, team, if you will, are necessary to accomplish goals and objectives. It's as I say, we're in this boat together. You may have a captain at the wheel to guide the boat, but without the engineer downstairs keeping that engine running, etc., captain up there guiding that boat, it's really essentially worthless. So, obviously, we understand as it takes different parts and many parts of the body for the body to function appropriately and normally, so it is in regards to function as a local church. And in this regard, we're all in this together, and it's not a matter of competition with one another. The only competition is between you and your own SDA. There's your competition. Maybe other people's SDAs, but in the sense of getting the prize and hanging in there to the end, We are to be a support to one another. And this demands, obviously, as the church seeks to strive by the dictates of Bible doctrine and not letting leaven creep in, as legalism, traditions of men, liberalism, and other things in this regard. And in striving, obviously, if people are not willing to strive along with the science and application of Bible doctrine as its designated guider in regards to the exercise of authority, then again, you have the hitch. Again, you will not see complete success. And it has not been that long since we've been through the book of Revelation to remember and recall that Jesus Christ not only evaluates believers individually, that we as a local church will be evaluated as a local church corporately. And what we did with respect to Bible doctrine and our time in history that we exist. So I, supervision, is the art of checking on the progress of individual or individuals under one's authority to supervise, to oversee, to manage, all those terms and honors, without undue harassment. Not calling someone every time they miss Bible class. It's pretty, I'm pretty. That would be undue harassment. Now, if it's out of concern, because somebody's sick or something, obviously, I'm not doing that. But the last thing people usually want on their jobs, you know, is the accounting mentality. They're trying to cross every T and dot every I for you in every action that you make. And nothing gets counted. But they're always good for a joke on occasion. That's 2028. The adjusted accountant doesn't care. Paul, source, communicators, pastors, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, as a supervisor. That's a manager. Manage the church corporately, as well as seeking to maintain individually the parts of the whole for its proper function. To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. So, obviously, the proper approach is be in fellowship, stay in fellowship, not leave with your SCA in regards to shepherding as a one of communication authority. Today, while supervision should be as unobtrusive as possible, the authority must not be reticent to address areas of weakness when necessary. Again, the extremes as people can go to. Jeremiah 29:26. In regards to priests, the Lord has made you priests instead of Jehoiada, the priest, to be the overseer in the house of the Lord over every madman who's prophesied, to fit in the stocks and in the iron collar. And the position of the priest, obviously, is to deal with false teachers. And for them, it meant legal litigation and incarcerating these individuals for their malintent and evil that they were propagating in regards to the Jews around them, putting them in stocks and collars. So that's not always a fun thing to do, to have to exact some type of disciplinary action on somebody. But when you have something that obviously is going to take its toll and create a disturbance or make a weak link in the chain that is being built, then you've got to deal with that at whatever level it may be. Just like the example I gave a couple of classes ago in regards to my job niche. And I had an individual that I was reticent to address proposal. Sin, fear, because I didn't want to lose his friendship or whatever. Whatever STA motivation kept me from doing it. And looking back on it, it cost. It cost not only myself, it cost undue stress and pressure on others around me because of the bad mental attitude, the obvious conflict that was there in regards to the workplace. It affects everybody. And what a breath of fresh air, as I said, when I finally stepped up the plate and said, you're out of here, in that regard. Quite honestly, I think the employee was just as relieved as I was. It makes you wonder, why did all this go down? And all I can say to you is part of my training to become a pastor. Take it for what you want. Okay, further, good authority recognizes that someone under authority may have a better idea or method for doing something and should not be dismissed. Again, you got to be keep an open mind in regards to the exercise of authority. Pastor doesn't claim he has all the answers. He'll have a lot of them, hopefully most of them. You know, and things can be done sometimes in better ways, especially in areas of logistics, physically, that you may not have experience in. Someone else has more experience, things of this nature. Genesis 21:9-12 deals with the situation with Sarah and Hagar. Abraham wife Sarah, his concubine Hagar, and Hagar gave birth to her son Ishmael. It's obviously Abraham's son too. And he was negative, and Sarah recognized that with Isaac, who was positive, that all Hagar and her son would bring to the household is conflict, and that it was not a good situation for the home overall spiritually. Verse 9, now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, Ishmael, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking, obviously taking issue in regards to Bible doctrine through his native volition, things of this nature. Therefore, she said to Abraham, drive out this maid, your son. For the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. Ishmael was negative. Isaac was positive. Sarah's doctrinal advice to Abraham, separate. Get him out of the house. And Abraham had a weakness in this regard. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. The emotional tie of the parent to child. But God said to Abraham, God came in and he supported Sarah in respect to the advice she gave Abraham. Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Remember, he's the positive son. He's the promise that I've given you. Ishmael was nothing more than energy of the flesh on behalf of Abraham. And he was negative. Application at a very close level. L, now the idea behind authority. So Abraham, Sarah just had a wish about her better on this occasion in regards to the spiritual situation in the household than Abraham did. And Abraham obviously listened. L, the idea behind authority and those under authority is to be united and committed to a common purpose and willingly work together to accomplish the objective. Judges 20:11. Again, we're all in this together to work corporately as one body in Christ. A distinct geographically located body, Judges 20:11. regards Israel. This all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, united as one man. In regards to dealing with their enemies, etc., they had to stand united. And obviously, that gave them force, confidence, encouragement, and camaraderie with one another. Ezra 3:9. In regards to the temple restoration, the restoring of the temple under the time of Ezra, then Jeshua with his sons and brothers stood united with Tabeel and his sons, the sons of Judah and the sons of Henadad, with their sons and brothers the Levites, to oversee the workmen in the temple of God. You function as one unit with one common goal to complete the temple. So, and responsibilities of a leader include: one, to accomplish the objective at hand; two, he must identify the objective clearly in his own thinking. If you don't have a goal, you can't see the objective, then obviously any approach to accomplishing anything is going to be haphazard at best. Three, he should obtain all available facts related to the task. Those in position of authority have the responsibility to be on top of the ball game, to know what needs to be done, all the aspects around it. They may not be physically involved in carrying out these things, which is not necessary. But obviously, they need to know everything that will directly impact to their best of their ability. What goals that they are seeking to attain and to maintain. So, four, you must make an overall assessment of the situation. Consider the alternatives available and the relative merits of each alternative, evaluating the ramifications of decisions. Five, you must form a strategy if necessary. Make a plan. And be flexible, obviously, in regards to designing of the plan. Try to have foresight in regards to it, what problems you may run into potentially. Of course, you can't anticipate everything, but you do the best you can. And obviously, first and foremost, you need to be in fellowship and praying about it and making sure that the plan in view does not violate Bible doctrine and that it carries out the requirements while maintaining the restraints of Bible doctrine. So, six, the leader must communicate the objective in such a way that those under his authority understand it. People just don't make good mind readers easily. You got to speak verbally, orally. It's always fun to see if your wife is teamed up with you close enough that she can read your mind. You don't have to say anything. She's just going to bring you what you want. So, don't hold your breath. It could happen. That's that one day we're waiting for. Or vice versa. See. Now you've got to communicate. Communication, obviously, how important is that? I don't know. How important is Bible class? The pastor communicating Bible doctrine, it obviously is important in all aspects of our life. And as it is on the job, as it is within the church with one another and our relationships with one another, no matter what that relationship may be, to communicate. And to do it in an attempt to do it at least in the best way possible that is clear. To try to keep it simple, straightforward. You have some people that their grasp of the English language is so spectacular that they can just say something and you just, wow, yeah, that's it. But then you have some that's so above your head you can't understand what they're saying. If you've been in school, I've had professors like that that communicate above your level of grasp for the subject, and everybody's struggling to, run down the lane to try to catch up just enough to figure out what he's trying to teach you. A good communicator is one that can talk to you and explain things to you at your level of understanding. And I recognize that as a pastor. Fortunately for you, you didn't get anybody very intelligent, so, you know, I'm not going to go in your head. Here's the doctor. You know, evil is like the black dog. Good is like the white dog. You got me? Are you with me? 7, those under authority must orient to the strategy and orders of planning and assisting the implementation of commands to accomplish the objective. Again, while authority can do what he can do, or she, whatever position they may be, if you're not having, if you don't have a willing subordinate, then, you know, it puts a kink in everything. If you got one, someone that's rebellious, disobedient, not willing to follow the commands and orders, you know, then what are you going to do? Like we say at the end of the doctrine, you leave a horse in water, you can't make him drink. And obviously, when you're dealing with the local church, essentially application is based on grace. And you can't fire anybody. I guess you can fire a deacon or a pastor if you get the right protocol in place in that respect. But, you know, as far as things getting done, you know, you're there and you're at the mercy of the volition and the willingness of the people to apply. On the job, obviously, you have a little bit more leverage. And you can cost them their income, which usually is a pretty good leverage if they have any normal aspirations of life. So, while a lot of this obviously deals with authority in you, the subordinate, the one under authority, has just as much responsibility if they're going to make, if everybody's going to make this thing work. See? Now, the great thing about doctrine, while people may not want to line up with doctrine, it doesn't stop anybody else that wants to line up with doctrine. And for those who don't, the rest that will leave you in the dust spiritually, generally speaking. And the authority is to look out for the welfare for those under his authority, not merely their own interests. This is a principle that authority is designed to serve. To serve the one under their authority. Whether, again, it's the king, to serve his people, the husband, in service to his wife as his helpmate, parent to child, the boss at work, etc. And while it has its perks, obviously, one is not to abuse their position. Nehemiah 5:14-19, in regards to Nehemiah and his role and power, he has claims to make with respect to the potential of what he could have had for himself personally, that he did not put himself in a position where others were going to suffer while and didn't have anything while he had it. Verse 14, chapter 5, Nehemiah, in his example. Moreover, from the day that I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah, for the 20th year to the 32nd year of King Artaxerxes. For 12 years, neither I nor my kinsmen have eaten the governor's food allowance. He's placed in a position over a province. And he had perks in regards to wealth and having really good food and all this other stuff, never be in need in regards to this. But the former governors who were before me laid burdens on the people and took from them bread and wine size 40 shekels of silver. In other words, he had the power to go out and get what food he wanted that he could get from the people as a form of taxation and all these other things. And he had the abuse of others before them that did it and it left other people hungry just so that they could have more than they needed. Even their servants domineered the people, but I did not do so because of the fear of God. He had Bible doctrine, and so he was positive. And you realize that God does not smile upon exercise of authority and abuse of it in this fashion. And I also applied myself to the work on this wall in regards to the physical labor, even though he was governor. He didn't have to. But he got in, rolled up his sleeves, and got his hands there, along with the rest of them, the menial laborer. He did not buy any land, and all my servants were gathered there for the work. He didn't use his position to gain prosperity through real estate. Moreover, there were at my table 150 Jews and officials, besides those who came to us from the nations that were around us. Now that which was prepared for each day was one ox, six choice sheep. Also, birds were prepared for me, and once in 10 days, all sorts of wine were furnished in abundance. Yet for all this, I did not demand the governor's food allowance. And God blessed him in spite of all that. See, he didn't have to use his authority. God will bless you. Seek his will first, and all these things will be added to you, as Jesus was teaching us. And he had plenty, and he didn't want in anything in this respect. Because the servitude was heavy on his people. He knew that to go in and do that would create undue stress, living grace problems in regards to those under his authority. Remember me, oh my God, for good according to all that I have done for this people. God, don't forget that SG3 goes along with my divine good production in this area of my life. So why I'm keeping your subordinates informed as well as any authority over you, since very few people enjoy working without some sort of feedback. 2, set the example and application, recognizing that those under authority will be more inclined to follow and trust you. This is recognized, principles recognized in the military. Those who claim to climb the ranks have become full board colonels, generals, and stuff. They've been through the rigmarole. Most of these have seen battle and participated in this regard, and they have excelled in regards to their authority applied in these situations. And troops that are led under them have confidence in them and their abilities, as well as all the additional training and everything else they will receive. 1 Timothy 3:1-12. In regards to the qualifications, in regards to being the pastor, here referred to as an overseer. The godliness code that one must maintain, must stay at a certain level, should be maintained at a certain level, as an example to the rest of the church. There's a trustworthy statement, verse 1, if any man aspires to the office of overseer, that is, the pastor, it is a fine work he desires to do. I got a fine job. And, just to be appreciated as that. Not only by those listening to the teaching, but by the teacher himself. An overseer then, and here's the godliness code as it is outlined in regards to the pastor, must be above reproach in regards to his own personal life and aspects that those outside the church would look at, and he'd be declared a criminal or something of this nature, being not honest in his financial dealings, being straightforward, someone, you know, that keeps his bills paid and is honorable, you know, across the board towards people, above reproach. Not a womanizer, things of this nature, you know, hellraiser. That has been a one wife, that's at a time. Thank you. That's the principle. Obviously, they had to deal at this point in time. Polygamy was part of the practice, even among the Jews, as well as other societies. And the principle is that a communicator can only be the husband of one wife at any given time. That means if someone, a missionary, went to Africa and evangelized some tribe there, and a chief had, you know, 20 wives, what would you tell the chief to do? Divorce all of his wives? No, he wouldn't. Apply Bible doctrine. and started still in Bible doctrine in it. But, Mr. Chief, I'm sorry you can't be pastor because you don't qualify. So, that's the doctrine. A lot of the legalists take this as if you've ever been divorced, then you can't ever be a communicator. Well, what are you going to do with Moses? He had more than one wife, and his first wife did not die. And God did not remove him from his office. See? So, anyway. Temperate, not prone to excess, self-controlled, organized, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, but not a drunk, or a brawler, a lover, not a fighter. Okay, so we appreciate that. But gentle. See, not a brawler, but gentle. Obviously, the people get under your skin just like anybody else. But you got to control your anger. And you can't get physical with it. Obviously, it doesn't mean that the person can't defend themselves or their family. But they don't have that reputation. Uncontentious, free from the love of money. Wealth is not that which is his God, is not an idol in his life. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. It doesn't demand that the child has to be positive, but he's not going to be one that creates interruption in regards to his ministry and be a large distraction to it. And the principle there is in regards to management of one's home, but if man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? If you can't deal with something on a smaller scale, how do you expect to deal and manage something on a larger scale? And if you can't deal with a couple, three or four or five SGAs in your life, how can you deal with, you know, a dozen of them? All these things come into view. And not a new convert. Now, that's not a new believer, see. One that's just got on doctrine. Has only had a few months or a couple of years of doctrine. They got to be stable. They got to be informed. Unless they become conceited, it's easy to become arrogant under doctrine. Pastors, those who have the gift that I've seen and experienced, tend to gap doctrine fairly quickly when they're plugged in and figuring things out, and to have the attitude, well, I know more doctrine. That doesn't fly with God. It follows his condemnation incurred by the slanderer, the devils. He must have a good reputation with those outside the church so they may not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil again. Then you have the aspect of deacons in regards to their godliness code. The deacons likewise must be men of dignity, not act like the clown. And likewise, binds both parties, if you will, to God's directed will in this respect. Not double tongued, that's insincere. They're not going to be deceitful in their approach. Their yes is going to be yes, no is no, all these things. Or addicted to much wine, they can't be drunkards either. Or fond of dishonest or sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Mystery of faith is the faith of truth, Bible doctrine, in its passive sense, and to embrace it as their number one priority in life. And that's with a clear conscience, recognizes that they're maintaining their spiritual advance through their NPR, rebound, and all these other things, and level of application of doctrine. Let these also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. So, for those who want to be a deacon, they would be put on the candidates list, and our board gives them duties to do in the in-between time. And when it comes up time to vote, if they've done what they're supposed to do, then we put them on the list and let God deal with it through the vote of the church. Then you have the wives that are associated in regards to pastors and the deacons. Wives, they too have a godliness code that they've got to maintain at a certain level. Must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate. It's doing things in moderation, faithful in all things, short and sweet. That if they can maintain that, that's maintaining a lot of godliness in their life. Keeping their tongue bridled, maintaining a balanced life, a close life, and maintaining moral purity in their dealings with others, family, etc. In verse 12, let deacons be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own household. So you have the godliness code, and obviously, as there are certain things that we expect in regards to the quorum, in regards to the assembly, and things of this nature, understand that we are under the same prerequisites in regards to our own lives, and we maintain those prerequisites, and therefore, when we make demands upon others, we've been there, done that. So, that principle is there, and it generally gives people a higher respect, if you will, in regards to those in authority when they keep their own nose clean. That's 1 Peter 5:3. In regards to the pastor not lowering into overdose of all issues as far as attributing the example to the flock. Again, a bully and seeking to administer authority. 3, those under authority can hardly complain when the leader asks him to do something he has done himself. All the doctrine I've taught you, I've been there, he's been expecting me as I was a sheep, and still as I am a pastor. The logistical things, application of spiritual gifts and helps around the church, as he's expecting me, I've been through it as a sheep. I made my levels of application, so, you know, all the doctrine that comes out, I present to you is nothing more than what I've expected of myself. And whatever doctrine you want to pick out. And it easily does. Obviously, we don't have that problem around here. Thank God for that. For that blessing. That freedom of people taking issue in regards to the pastor. At least not at this point, but you never know. Down the line. 4, make sound and timely decisions to those working under you who are not waiting on something you should have provided in order for them to perform their task. That's a given. Send somebody out to mow the lawn and the lawnmower's not working. That's just an example. Send out to paint something and you don't have any paint, no paint brushes. At least not without telling them here some money for the church, go buy some first, or something like that. 5, don't treat them like a baby. Give subordinates latitude to work out details and issues on their own if they are so inclined. Obviously, you want to give flexibility and latitude in regards to those making applications. But as an authority, you can never lose the perception and the sight in regards to your position of authority to ensure that what the latitude does not violate or go over beyond the boundaries of what is required to begin with or what the goal is with respect to a project or an aspect of ministry you're dealing with. 6, on the other hand, don't expect a child to do a grown-up's work. Obviously, this is all just common sense. 7, in addition, recognize that any task may be an opportunity for one under authority to learn and profit from your expertise or experience. Parents and children, obviously that's the way a child learns a lot. Now there are certain traits and personal qualities are of great value in the exercise of authority in gaining loyal cooperation of others. 1, adaptability. That's the quality to be flexible enough to make necessary changes in order to accomplish one's objective. You never know what kind of test may come in front of you. You've got to be flexible on occasion. Sometimes things happen and things just do not come together as so planned. And then you've got to learn to adapt and be flexible in that respect. 2, bearing. That is the principle of creating a favorable impression in character, appearance, personal conduct at all times. Again, this is not designed to promote legalism, hypocrisy, or hierarchy, but to encourage respect for authority. In other words, as an authority, you would present yourself in a way that people recognize that you're approachable and you're amenable and personable. Yet, but at the same time, you're not weak and impressionable, and you're not the type that's going to be taken advantage of, because you do open your arms of relationships and friendships to others, that you will stand firm. So you, again, it's that balance. It's kind of like teaching. Teaching is dogmatic, generally speaking. It is stern, but God the Holy Spirit inserts humor, examples in which the pastor relates to, and things of this nature. People recognize I'm not the org, that if they only heard one side of it, I'm really not that drill instructor, you know, but I can be, and I will be if necessary, you see. So, kind of that thing. Second Thessalonians 3:7. Try to pick on myself. For you yourself know how you ought to follow our example, again, Paul and company, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Consistency. It means to be uniform in attitude and actions from day to day, to include demeanor and regimen of one's own duties. Do what you're supposed to do, and have the initiative to have to kick in the butt to get going and do it all the time, and to be regular. One that you can depend upon. One who wants to be a deacon, obviously, one of the things that he looked at is your consistency in Bible class. I can tell you straight up front, I'm not going to sit there and give somebody a go-ahead that, you know, only shows up on occasion as a pastor. Their consistency in class is going to have to be at a high level. At least that part of it. Four, courage, mental quality that recognizes fear, danger, or criticism, but is able to face threats of danger or opposition with calmness and firmness. You, as an authority, obviously you carry weight of power over others, but you also become a very easy target for hostility, attacks, complaints, things of this nature. And you got to have broad shoulders and recognize, you know, even in your perfect state, you're positive, God's for you, you're doing the best of your ability in this respect, and pray for the fact that God will deal with situations on your behalf in that regard. It's amazing to watch positive volition and personal experience, and seeing attacks come towards pastors, and it's just like they're the steamboat, and it just keeps going straight. Nothing faces them. They just keep going, they just keep doing their job. And the people, the troublemakers, all just eventually fall by the wayside. And I've got to personally watch that in regards to one of my own peers over the years. And I can appreciate that. Five, decisiveness. Can't be wishy-washy. The ability to make decisions promptly. And again, it doesn't mean irrationally. You want to take time to think about things, pray about things. Sometimes you want to make a decision and there's no clear answer. If you have to make a decision, you just make one. Otherwise, if you don't, it's not clear to what God wants you to do in a situation. Most of the time, it's just best to sit back and pray about it and wait. But anyway, either way, you got to be willing to make decisions, make them promptly when necessary, and then express them in a clear, forceful manner. According to divine viewpoint solutions, make a decision and stick with it. Six, dependability, again, the certainty of performance of duty goes along with consistency. Your NPR, the function of your gift, etc. Seven, endurance, that's the spiritual and mental stamina. Measured by the ability to handle the common human qualities of life without throwing in the towel. The Christian walk is a life endeavor. It's not just a 50-yard dash you know, for a year or two in your Christian life, and bingo, you know, you're there. That's just what it's saying. The entirety of your course. It's a life commitment. James 1, 3, 4. You must have endurance. Consider all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, one to test your faith produces endurance. When endurance has its perfect result, you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. 5:11. Behold, the counsel of blessed, you endured. You've heard the endurance of Job. And that's in the outcome of the Lord's dealings, that the Lord is full of compassion and is merciful. 8. A foresight, that's discernment of a prudent approach of looking ahead and seeking to minimize or avoid potential pitfalls or faults. Again, you prepare the best that you can. You can't prepare for every contingency. You never know, again, what tests may come down the pipe, what God has in store for us. But He expects us to prepare otherwise to the best of our ability. Proverbs 6:8. The observation of the ant, that she prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So, when it comes time, the weather's bad, the ants go out and get the food, they can still survive. So, looking ahead. 9, humility. The lack of humility can blind any leader. It is a man's ability to forgive and forget, willingness to acknowledge one's own mistakes. 5:5. The younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves in humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. 10, initiative. Quality of seeing what needs to be done and willingness to embark on a course of action without plotting or waiting to be told what to do or how to do it. Procrastination is a lack of initiative and hinges on, quote, lukewarmness in application. So 11, integrity. That's the uprightness of character and soundness of moral principle. This demands intellectual honesty, forthrightness, truthfulness and in discharge of one's duties, obligations, etc., and dealing with others. That's a good debate this morning. Call it for the evening. For we have a regard for what is honorable, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask you to bless us in understanding these things in Jesus' name. Amen.